real very quickly, a little brief history. We've been here for 24 years. Years ago, we had a friend of the ministry, Harold Duff, that we just loved that guy. And so we decided he needed the title from our church, so we named him Cornerstone Pal, which meant preacher at large. And Harold did that for us for a while, and he'd come back, and he went on to heaven. So we decided we needed another Cornerstone Pal. And we made Wendell Calder our preacher at large. And so we brought him in, and he's a member of Bangor Baptist, well, Cross Point Church. And so we didn't ask him to leave that church. We just decided he ought to be a member here as well. He didn't ask to be. We just said he was going to be. So we voted him in. So I want to introduce to you this morning your preacher at large, Dr. Wendell Calder. Why don't you give him a Kevin Grant welcome? Come on.
Thank you so much. Last weekend, my wife and I were in ministry in New Hampshire, and last Friday night and all day Saturday and Saturday evening, I spent 7 hours in ministry in the New Hampshire State Prison. We had 82 men on Friday night. We averaged right at about 80 men all day Saturday into the evening as I did a series on the life and ministry of Elijah. Unbelievable in a prison to see that type of situation. We've been there before. I think this is the fourth time I've done that. One time I was even there and we had what they called a tailgate revival in the gymnasium. Okay, we had several people trusted Christ as personal Savior, and we have a counselor, a volunteer at each and every table. And then on Sunday morning, I preached, and Pastor Brian Gower is the one who has the open door into the prison. And Brian, of course, is from Maine originally. And I preached in his church on Sunday morning, and he had Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. And so it was a joy to share the gospel, and we had seven people indicated that they trusted Christ as personal Savior, including three of those from the police force. And so it was just a great weekend. God, every once in a while, gives you a time like that just to kind of recharge you and get you a little bit excited, right? Turn your Bibles this morning, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Reading from Matthew 28, starting at verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, He's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Just that far, Matthew 28, God always blesses the reading of his word. Title of my message this morning is in the form of a question. And the question is this: what makes biblical Christianity unique? What makes biblical Christianity unique? We had a visit yesterday, I should say we, at our home from two ladies representing a religion that I would class as a false cult. And so they were very kind, very gracious, as they usually are. And I took their flyer that they had, and I said, if you wait at the door just for a moment, I have a flyer I want to give you. And but they would not receive my flyer. So I said, if you won't take my flyer, here's yours. So fair enough deal, right? And there are, according to surveys and statistics, And I know you wonder sometimes who they survey, but they claim there are just a little over 4,200 religions in the world. Now, that all depends on what you classify as a religion. Some people would use different terminology, different description in defining, quote, what they would call a religion. But the basic figure that's given is that there are a little over 4,200 religions in the world. Now, I know some people say, well, Christianity is not a religion. Well, the Epistle of James uses the term religion in referring to biblical Christianity. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this person's religion is vain. So there's one type of religion, false religion. The word vain means worthless, useless, of no value. Then in verse 27 of James 1, it says pure religion. That's genuine religion. That's biblical Christianity. That's valid religion, okay? Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So you have two types of religion in James 1, 26, 27. You have vain or worthless religion, and then you have valid or genuine religion, which is biblical Christianity. So then, if you and I are talking to any person, no matter what, quote, their religious affiliation may be, or they may not have any whatsoever, okay? By the way, I noticed the other day at the prison that they had some posters up advertising, different groups that are going to meet and so on. And, of course, the Muslims were meeting and so on to celebrate theirs. But here was one meeting that was going to be held at the prison. And you know what they entitled it? It was entitled the Pagan Service. Okay? That's what the title of it was. Had the hours down and the time when they would meet. And I know because of freedom of religion, et cetera, probably are required, you know, by law to do that type of thing. But they would be, we would include them in that, let's say the figure 4,200 is somewhat close. We'd figure them all in there. And yet you and I who know Jesus Christ, who have a personal relationship with the living God, we would say without hesitation, we would say without reservation, we would say with no hesitancy, we believe that biblical Christianity, genuine salvation, a proper relationship with Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ, out of all 4,200 is the only one valid, truthful set of beliefs. If you're in agreement with that, say amen. Amen. I'm in agreement also, so I'll say amen. But here's the question. Can we prove that? And then, of course, I put you into apologetics, and I'm not an apologist, okay? Those guys have forgotten more than I know. But basically, okay, basically what it says is this. What is it that makes biblical Christianity unique? And I can never use the word unique, but I have to explain to you how I got the definition. And I've done that here before, so many of you have heard it. Take a short nap. I'll wake you up in just a second. If the rest of you haven't heard it, it'll be new for you, so stay with me. I was speaking a number of years ago at a Christian school in Prince Edward Island, Canada. I had two chapel services. The first one was K-4, 4 years of age through grade 3, and the second chapel was grades 4 through grade 8. I was doing a message on the word Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, and what I was doing, I was giving the students a word for each letter. And then what I do, I ask them when they go home that evening around the table at home to preach the sermon to the whole family. You ask kids to go home and preach it, they'll preach it, right? So for the J in Jesus, I had joy. If you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. For the E, I had eternal. Everything about Him is eternal, right? He's eternal in His person. He's eternal in His proclamation. He's eternal in His provision. For the first S in the name Jesus, I had satisfaction. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Because when God created you and me, He created us a living soul. And that soul will never find its fulfillment and satisfaction till it finds it in the one who created us, Jesus Christ. Then I'll skip the U for now, and I'll go to the last S, and for the last S in the name Jesus, I use the word Savior. And Matthew 1:21 says, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sin. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. So he's the only Savior. But then for the U, I use the word unique. So in that first group, 4 years old through grade three, I thought, how am I going to explain that word to these young kids? And then I thought, you know, they know a lot more than we give them credit for, so let me just ask. So I said to them, how many of you know what the word unique means? If you do, please raise your hand. Well, you know, if you ask four-year-olds up through grade three any question, how many are going to raise their hand? Every one of them, right? You ask adults, teenagers, they just look at you and blink. Okay? So up goes every hand. I selected one cute little girl, found out later she was K-4, 4 years of age, and I said, dear, do you know what the word unique means? Yes, I do. Would you stand up and tell the class? Yes, I will. I'm going to quote her verbatim. She stood up and she said, the word unique means special, different, one of a kind, there is no other like it. And I'm standing there thinking, you know, sit down, kids, you know more than I do. Teacher told me after chapel, said that's the smartest little kid I've ever taught. By the way, you could not give a more detailed, correct definition of unique than that. Special, different, one of a kind, there is no other like it. What makes biblical Christianity special, different, one of a kind? There is no other like it. Well, I know you already have the answer to that, but there's a lot that makes it. But there's one thing in particular. You know what it is? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every religion in the world, other than biblical Christianity, serves a founder who was born, lived, and died. We serve one who ever lived. He was born, he died, and he ever lives. And his name is Jesus. And by the way, your song so beautifully presented that for us this morning. Wherever the young lady is that sang, I'm looking the wrong way, she's down here. Okay, your song presented that for us, right? He's alive. And not only that, as it said, he's coming again. So here in Matthew chapter 28, okay, Resurrection Day, said there was a great earthquake. And then they came to the sepulchre, and the angel said unto them, you seek Jesus, who was crucified. I know that's who you're looking for. Then the angel said this, he's not here. Number one, precious absence. How many times in your life or mine could we ever say, thank God, Jesus not here? We rejoice in the fact that our God is ever present. This is one time in the, now we're talking about the physical life here, but this is one time in the ministry and life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, when you and I need to rejoice, be thankful, and get absolutely excited that he was not there. You see, they had challenged him on the cross. They said, you claim to be the Christ. If you really are, why don't you save yourself and save us, and why don't you come down from the cross? But he did them one up. Instead of coming down from the cross, he came up from the grave. And so thank God we serve a risen, living Savior. If he had been there, they would have anointed a dead body, and you and I would not have had a living Redeemer. Now, I've had a lot of funerals over the years. I've preached at funerals. I've attended funerals. I've been with a family at the time of death, before death, after death. But I've never experienced a resurrection. But I think you'd be excited. Matter of fact, I think probably even a Baptist would shout amen. I've often thought sometime, I remember when I watched Dr. Jerry Falwell's funeral, I was watching it live on television, and Dr. Jerry Vines was preaching the message, and he said, I'm getting a little concerned, because he said, Jerry Falwell always told me that if his funeral went more than 1.5 hours, he was going to walk out of the casket and walk out of the auditorium, and he said, knowing Jerry, he'll probably do it. And it had gone just a little over that time, right? But remember at the funeral of Billy Graham, you remember they quoted him as saying, you're going to read that Billy Graham is dead. Billy Graham will be more alive then than he's ever been before. For the Christian, absent the body is what? Present with the Lord, right? D.L. Moody also said that many, many years ago. I watched Mike Huckabee the day of Billy Graham's homegoing. They had him on Fox News. And the interviewer said to him, Mr. Huckabee, what came to your mind? What thought came to you when you heard of the passing of Billy Graham? He said, I immediately said, that's fake news. He said, Billy Graham is not dead. He's more alive than he's ever been. I like it, okay? Only Mike Huckabee probably could put it like that. What makes biblical Christianity unique? He's not here. He's not here. Precious absence. One other occasion, John chapter 11, Jesus received word that his good friend Lazarus was sick. Jesus tarried for several days before he came. When he arrived, Lazarus had been dead for several days. The family met him. One of the sisters said, Lord, too bad you hadn't been here. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Okay? And then she said, you know, my brother's going to rise again. Jesus said, you know, Lazarus is going to live again. She said, basically, well, I know. You know, someday. Jesus said, no, today. And then he came to the graveside of Lazarus. He'd been dead for several days. The Bible says, behold, he stinketh. I usually encourage folks to take that as a life verse. And some of you will get it in a minute. As they came to the sepulchre that day, as they came to the grave of Lazarus, Jesus said to him, Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead stepped out of that grave alive. He raised him from the dead. Of course, he raised others from the dead, and he used some of his people to raise people from the dead. But aren't you glad that when they came to the sepulcher that morning, they said, he's not here. Precious absence. But now look at the next statement. For he is risen. Positive assertion. What's the positive assertion? The reason he's not here, he is risen. Now, Jesus had been telling his disciples, he said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. But the disciples are like we are sometimes. They were a little slow in getting it. So Jesus had to explain to them, they thought he was talking about that temple, Jerusalem. They said, Lord, it took years to build this place. You mean if we tear it down, you can put it back up in 3 days? But see, he was talking about the temple of his body. And in John's gospel, one of the key statements in that gospel is this, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. You started John 2 at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. You have the statement. You move over to John 7, you have it again. John 8, you have it again. They tried to crown him king prematurely. He said, mine hour is not yet come. Then you get to John chapter 17, just before the cross. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, starts it out, lifted up his eyes to heaven, John 17, verse 1, and he said, Father, the hour is come. What hour? The hour of his death, the hour of his suffering, the hour of the cross, the hour for which he came into the world. And you remember he said in the garden, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of suffering, the cup of agony, the cup of death. However, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And there, suspended between heaven and earth, on Golgotha's brow, on an old Roman gibbet, on an old rugged cross, Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, suspended between heaven and earth, took your sin and mine, and he buried it in his own body on the tree, and he paid the penalty of sin. But thank God, the grave could not hold him. Thank God he's not here. He is risen. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know he lives. How do I know? He lives within my heart. See, you can argue theology, but you can't argue personal experience. You can't argue the reality of a life transformed by the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes the gospel. And he says, herein is the gospel. Christ died for our sin, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. The gospel is simply the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then you come down a little further. Four times he makes this statement. He was seen. He was seen. He was seen. He was seen. He was seen of all the apostles. He was seen of 500 people at one time. He was seen of Simon Peter. And then Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. Now, Paul was not there at that time. However, later, God gave to him a vision and a presentation and a revelation of himself and of the risen living Lord. Right here, folks, is the answer to the question. What makes biblical Christianity unique, special, different, one of a kind, no other like it? We serve a risen Savior. He's not dead. Talked to him this morning, told him he's having a good day. I have access into his very presence on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we serve a risen, living Savior? And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. Who is it? It's the man, Christ Jesus. You see, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. What's the next statement? The Word was God. So you got it? Jesus is a man, 1 Timothy 2:5 says. John 1:1 says he's God. Theologians have a big fancy term for that. It's called the hypostatical union. I love the word and love to say it. Hypostatical. Haven't got a clue what it means. No, here's what it means. He's not half God and half man. He's total God. He's total man. See, as God, he's qualified to pay the penalty of my sin. And as man, he entered into all temptations like as I am, yet without sin. So as the God-man on the cross, Jesus met the demands of a holy God. He met the need of a guilty sinner. And 3 days later, to prove the reality of it all, God raised him from the dead. He's not here. Precious absence. He's risen. Positive assertion. But look at the next statement. Go quickly and tell. Go quickly and tell. That's the pressing action. And listen to me. We sit here today, 2,000 years later, and millions have never heard. Let me repeat that. The message was, here's the pressing action. Go and tell. Let the whole world know Jesus lives. You know one thing I had to respect about those two dear ladies that came to my door yesterday? At least they're out there doing it. Okay? At least they're out there spending their time going door to door to door to door. And you and I claim that biblical Christianity is unique, that biblical Christianity is the only answer. Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only way to heaven. That was my question to them yesterday. Are you absolutely sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? Well, you know the answer. They're going to come back to earth. And so you see the whole aspect, the whole truth, right? But here's the pressing action. Go quickly and tell. Let the whole world know Jesus saves. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. What a verse. That's 1 Peter 3:18. Listen to it again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just dying for the unjust. He was put to death in the flesh. That's Good Friday. That's the crucifixion. Okay? But he was quickened or made alive by the Spirit. That's Sunday morning. That's the resurrection. Friday was a day of darkness and gloom, covered the earth, as Jesus had said, I'm going to leave you. But he said, if I leave you, I'm not going away permanently. I'll be back. But then the whole message changed on Sunday morning. He's not here. He's risen. You remember the message for some was what? They've stolen the body of our Lord. We don't know where they've laid him. So God nailed him to the cross, but he made him alive by his Spirit. Then 1 Peter 3:18 tells us why. Here it is. That he might bring us to God. So the whole purpose of biblical Christianity, the whole purpose of the message of the gospel is this. You and I have a problem, and our problem is called sin. And you can give it any name you want to give it. As they say, sin by any other name, still sin, right? So what is sin? Anything comes short of God's character. Now you don't need to raise a hand. You don't need to answer verbally. Just answer it in your own heart. How many of us have come short of God's character? Every one of us. Now, some of us may have come more short than others, right? But we've all come short. And the wages of the penalty of sin, Romans 6:23, is death. Somebody had to pay sin's wages. You can't pay it, you're a sinner. I can't pay it, I'm a sinner. It had to be somebody who did no sin, who knew no sin. There was no sin in him, and yet he took my sin, and he bore it in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, and his name is Jesus. And neither is there salvation in any other. And what separates biblical Christianity from every other religion in the world, all 4,000 of them, is we serve a risen, living Savior. Question. Do you know him? Now, not just do you know about him. Do you know him? See, I know the name of our president. I think he's still Donald Trump, am I right? Okay. I know some things about him. Some are good, and then there's others. But I don't know Donald Trump. I never met him. And I'm afraid that's the way it is with some folks who sit in our churches Sunday after Sunday. They know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they know that he lived a perfect life. They know he died on the cross. They even know that God raised him from the dead and he's alive. But to know him personally, to know him personally, to have a relationship with Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because see, that death was special. That resurrection was special. How special was the death? The just for the unjust. Okay? So, it was a sinless death. The just one, never sinned, dying for you and for me. It was a sacrificial death. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. Not only that, what does it say? For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. It was a sufficient death because it says once. We're going to be seeing this week in the tabernacle. What'd they have to do? Day after day after day, the animal had to be brought, the blood had to be shed, and the sacrifice had to be made, because what the blood of bulls and goats and the spreading of an ashes of a heifer could not do, God sent his Son to do it. And his name is Jesus. And you can know him personally. How do you come to know him personally? You make a decision. And that decision is so simple that many people are stumbling over it. The great minds are still trying to figure it out. Because you see, the decision is simple, but the decision leads to a life of commitment and a life of surrender, but also a life of victory. And thank God you don't live it alone, because the Christian life is the Christ life. And so all I do is allow him to live his life in me and through me to the lives of others. That's Galatians 2:20, Christ in you. So how do you come to know him? Very simple. I call it the AAA plan. A, you got to admit you're a sinner. Some people never get saved because they never get lost. They think they're okay. You got to admit you're a sinner. We've all sinned. Second A, you must acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. There aren't two Saviors. Religion can't do it. Good works can't do it. All the church membership, as important as it is in its right place, cannot do it. Baptism cannot do it. There's only one Savior, and his name's Jesus. Acknowledge him. Third A, accept him personally into your heart and life. And if you've never done that, or you're not sure, do it today. And if you have done that, don't go to heaven alone. Take somebody with you. They're more likely to want to go than go with someone they know. And we claim that we know him and we love him, and yet we keep this message. What did he say? Go quickly and tell. Let the whole world know Jesus lives and Jesus saves. Father, how we thank you for your word. Thank you that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You said, my word will accomplish that whereto I sent it. We claim that promise. With every head bowed before the Lord, I don't know, but it may be that each and every person here today knows Jesus Christ personally. If you do, love him, live for him, share him with others. If you do not, please, please, do not leave this church auditorium today until you have settled the eternal destiny of your soul. Right where you are right now, make the most important decision you've ever made. Pray from your heart and really mean it. These words, or something similar. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit and confess to you that I am a sinner. I have failed you. Now pray this. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me and my sin and rising from the dead. Now close your prayer by praying this. Lord Jesus, right now, I trust and accept you as my personal Savior. Come into my life. Save me now.